Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers out there. We're so glad that you're here with us today. My name is Pastor Matt. I'm so excited to be here with you today, and I add my welcome to all people this morning. Go with me back to 2003. Before you ask, let's just get it out of the way. Yes, I was in middle school. For some of you, you're like, oh my gosh, she's so young. For our student section back there, I just became a literal dinosaur. I was a pretty typical kid. I wasn't good at team sports, but I did skateboard. I was a brat. I got in trouble some in school. Nothing wild, mostly just unable to stop talking. I know, shocking. But then I found music. I started playing bass in a garage band, and our drummer quit, and I was like, I can do that. So I became a drummer. Fast forward a couple years into high school, I was playing in local bands. I was playing in the high school band. I was in a marching band, a jazz band, all kinds of things, playing drums all the time. A friend invited me to a friend in band invited me to his youth group. I was already part of the Methodist youth group. I attended church on the weekends with my family, but this youth group met on Wednesdays, and they said I could play drums. I was in, of course. I already had a spiritual life, reading, going to church, playing all kinds of mission trips, but I figured this was a way that I could kind of put my faith and my music love together. I believe it was my freshman and sophomore year. This church that I was going to their youth group at took a group of people to... Thank you for waiting so long to put that up. that is really my hair. I believe I promise it really is. Poor Nora. I believe it was my freshman or sophomore year, this other church was taking a youth group to St. Louis to go to a youth conference called Dare to Share. And I decided to go. If you attended a youth conference in the early 2000s, it was definitely an experience. We were at the Scott Trade Center, which is now the Enterprise Center, over where the Blues play hockey over in St. Louis. There were thousands of students packing out this place. They had bands and lights, videos, and really engaging speakers. It was almost overwhelming. Before I go any further, I want to say that if you had a transformational experience, my experience or my little part of this experience does not negate how God moved in your life and how God revealed God's self to you. Your experience is beautiful and meaningful. Beautiful and meaningful. For our work today on the Creed, and yes, I promise we're gonna get there, this was just a piece of my experience. Here at Platte Woods, we go to youth conferences. Our youth director helps plan those youth conferences. There are incredible, healthy, and amazing examples of Christian conferencing for students, for children, for adults. If you have any students, they should go to these camps. They should go to these conferences. If you have kids, they should do it. We promise they will have a meaningful and amazingly growing experience. The first night of this conference, however, you get there, you're exhausted, you've just ridden on a school bus from Clinton, Missouri, all the way to St. Louis. You're overwhelmed how big this place is. Like, your church had like 100 people in it. Everything is louder, bigger, and more powerful. Then everything gets quiet. Close to the end of the first night, they move out a stage set. It has two chairs and three walls. Two high school girls walk out on stage and they come and sit in the chairs. The play begins. The girls are confused. They don't know where they are. They don't remember how they got there. As they talk, they start to remember driving. Then they remember the car going off the road. A person comes through one of the doors in front of them. He is dressed in a very nice outfit. They begin to realize that they're in a waiting room. And the waiting room, with two doors, one door for and one door for. The girls both cry because they realize that they have died. One of the girls becomes happy though. She says, I believed in Jesus. Do I get to meet Jesus? The man says, yes. She turns to her friend, so excited, jumps for joy. We get to meet Jesus. Her friend, though, does not get excited. The first girl questions, wait, you believed? You came to youth group? You went to church? You sang songs? You stood on stage? You gave your life to Jesus? The other girl responds, I did all those things because my parents wanted me to. I did all those things because you wanted me to. I never really believed. Right after the drama, the pastor stands up. The band begins to play emotionally charged music. He starts to speak. I don't remember the words, but you've seen the sentiment on billboards all across the state. If you died tonight, what door would you go through? The only real memory I have after that of this evening is the total, abject, crushing fear that I might not really believe. You can guess that after that, they did an altar call. They recorded thousands of people, thousands of children giving their lives to Christ that night. I was one of them, of course. I was baptized as a baby. I was already confirmed in the United Methodist Church. I'd go to church all the time. I did all the things, but I didn't want to find out that I didn't really believe. I still carry this fear and anxiety and self-doubt with me in so many ways. That motion, these things were placed on hundreds of thousands of children in these conferences all over our country. To anyone in this room, or if you're watching online, if you had to carry this with me, I just want you to say, I'm so sorry. This is spiritual manipulation. This is abuse. I don't blame my parents for letting me go. My mom's here today. Happy Mother's Day. I don't even really blame the youth pastor for taking us to this conference. To be honest, I don't even blame the conference. It doesn't help me personally to put blame on things. I just don't want my daughter, the students here, the people in this room, to ever have to carry this kind of weight ever again. This entire series and everything that your pastors preach every single week is a testament to a God who is making a way in the wilderness. A God that becomes human, suffers with us, a God that shows us the worst thing is never, ever, ever the last thing. As we dive into these amazing words about Jesus, know that this exercise, this practice of growing is not just for our heads to know it, but our hearts to feel it. God cares much more about what our hearts believe than what our heads believe. Last week, Pastor Evie took us through a whopping 2 lines of the creed and then gave me 10. She beautifully laid out how we come to our word creed using the word credo, this Latin word, which means to set one's heart upon. That the creed says just as much about how Christians are to think, have opinions on, or believe, as it says about who we are becoming. When we are young, in experience, or in age, or in faith, we can quickly grasp onto something that appears to give us certainty because the very ground beneath us feels like it's unstable. This can be a quick fix, but if you've ever tried foundation repair with duct tape, you know that that's not the answer. We may be asking the creed and by extension our faith the wrong questions. The creed can be for us an architectural work of art to build a life that reflects God to us and to the world, not attempting to give evidence to God, rather evidence to what God is like. So of course, We start with God. Any good creed should start with God. But remember, we're not proving God. We're painting who God is. Say this first part with me. We have this up here. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Can we say that together? We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. There we go. God is revealed first as a parent, then as a being of cosmic importance. This beautiful contradiction shows us that we are working with something that feels just out of reach, but never lets us go. Next, we move to Jesus, the central character in our Christian movement, right? I want to go through this Jesus section, but I want us to think about it from a very specific lens. Let's ask, what does this say about God? If we believe this, if we believe these words, if we set them upon our hearts, what kind of God do we believe? So let's say this part together. I don't know if we have this on the screen, so I'm going to skip over this. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Oh, we do. I'm so sorry. Here we go. Let's start with suffered. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again and ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Evie, are you sure I'm up to this? No. Yes. Oh gosh, I'm gonna break this down into the oh man. I'm gonna break this down into three parts, pretty simple. Birth, death, resurrection, right? Most of us think about Jesus in these terms, even if we're Christmas and Easter people, which of none of the people in this room, of course. You know, the Mother's Day is usually one of our biggest days of the year. What does that say about how great your mothers are at bringing people to church and getting people to know God? Birth and resurrection still get taken care of in Christmas and Easter, right? These were central points to the historical church's understanding of Jesus' teachings. We start with a very important word, though, added to Jesus. Jesus Christ. This is not Jesus' last name. This is a Greek word that means the anointed one, and drawn from the Hebrew word meaning Messiah. Right off the bat, we are making this ruling claim about Jesus. While we may have negative understandings of rulers, kings, politicians, so on, all through scripture, Jesus is turning this idea of a ruler on its head. The vineyard owner in Matthew 20 pays all his workers the same, no matter what time they started working. In Luke 14, Jesus reminds us that we are all invited to the banquet, not just friends or families or people who can pay us back. Ruling means something so different to Jesus. And it shows us what God intends when we use the words like Christ, King, and Judge. I'll come back to that judge word later. Okay, I gotta move. That was just one word. So his only son, our Lord, more king language, but it's coupled here with an idea of a family member. Again, like God in our first statement. Pastor Adam Hamilton does a great job in his book, Creed, reminding me that when I get hung up on these like ideas about God being God and Jesus being the Son, but Jesus is also God, but there's some other part and he was born. When I get too hung up on that, for me, what's helpful to remember is that all of our language, everything that we do with language is something that is symbolically trying to get at what this thing is, right? We know this. Symbolically trying to get at things. Just like God is cosmic and parent, our language for Christ feels like something that is just out of our reach, yet definitely holding on to us. I once heard a Franciscan priest say that God is not unknowable, God is endlessly knowable. Endlessly knowable. For me, that has really helped me wrap my brain around the expansiveness of God. For us today, the tension of this endlessly knowable God is both that is both fully human and fully God is less of a puzzle to solve as it is a river for us to wade in and feel the current between our toes. Born of the Virgin Mary, what a gift we have. If you ever wanted to talk about a ruler flipping the narrative, let's look at the creator of the universe being born into mortal skin and bones. Lest we forget that Jesus' life is equally as important as his death and resurrection. Jesus comes to us as a baby, completely helpless apart from the love of his mother. Not only did he experience hunger, laughter, work, thirst, sorrow, love, life. In his teenage years, he drove his parents crazy. You know, check out Luke 2. They lose him for 3 days. 3 days they lost Jesus. And he was just hanging out in the temple teaching as a teenager. He ate with people. He listened to their stories. He became friends with them. He even had a brother, according to Matthew 13 and Mark 6. Can you imagine sibling fights with Jesus? Jesus really lived. Again, God lived as human, lived just as you and me. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. The God of the universe suffered under political and religious authorities of this time. What does this tell us about God? A God who knows oppression. A God who is on the bridge in Selma, Alabama. A God who isn't waiting for men to ordain women because he has been ordaining women to preach since before Christ appeared to Mary at the empty tomb. Careful, a God that gets me riled up. He was crucified, died, and he was buried. Not only did Jesus suffer, Jesus died. Not to appease a wrathful God, but to reclaim death itself. God shows us that even in death, we can know that death is not the end. Even in the worst of our suffering, Christ has gone before us. Christ stands with us, a shoulder to lean on. We are never alone in this. Christ imparted each of us with the Holy Spirit burning like a fire inside us. Then what? He descended to the dead. What does that mean? What did Jesus do for those 3 days he was gone? Well, for the early church, Jewish people believed that there was only one place of the dead called Sheol, or sometimes borrowed from the Greek, Hades. In keeping with this idea that God experienced all that humans can experience, including what happens after death, Jesus went to the place of the dead. There is also some later theological work that the church believes that Jesus descended to bring out those who were held by death. Most of this comes out of readings of the book of Revelation. There's not much scriptural data to support this, but again, the question is not, what does this prove? What does this tell me about God? I think it's pretty powerful to think about God going even to the depths of the underworld to save us. We do hear Jesus say to the thief next to him on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Little different than being stuck in a waiting room, right? No statement of belief, just a simple, humble request to be remembered. Even in the depths of our lives, the parts where the light seems so distant, God will descend with us and never leave us. Last and certainly not least, on the third day, he rose again. It's hard to believe, right? Maybe it's not. Maybe we've heard it so many times that we just think it's easy to believe. But for a lot of people, this whole resurrection thing is really hard to believe. Not only is Jesus resurrected, he hangs out with his friends for quite a few days. Then to make sure we understand that he was not just some spirit or apparition, we are reminded that he ascends then into heaven. We are even told what he's doing right now, sitting with God. But he is God, but God's son, but, oh wait, I'll leave that for later. Wait, what does this tell us about God? Jesus had every human experience. God had every human experience and now sits with God. We believe that God, we can trust this for ourselves. We do have this one line at the end of this section, and he will come and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I don't want to belabor this point because I think you all understand where I come down on judges. People have used this to control and manipulate people. They've used it to scare the daylights out of teenagers. If there is one thing you hear from me today, it's that anytime we hear the word judge or talk about a kings or rulers, we have no words that can possibly shed light on the depths of God's grace, mercy, and love. Students in this room, people in this room, do not let someone scare you into thinking that Christ has not and will not blow down the doors of hell or whatever hell you're experiencing right now to be with you. There is no waiting room for us. There is a loving God shown to us in Luke 15 that sees the lost child walking down the road and doesn't wait in his house for him. He runs down the road to get him no matter what, no matter how much we have squandered, no matter how much we have done, no matter where we've been. So did we answer the question? What does the creed tell us about God? What does it mean for us today? If we love Jesus Christ, if we love God, if we use this as a foundation to start the architecture for our own lives, we are the incarnation for others. We love, we seek out those who have been left out or even forced out to be Christ with them. We beloved, we go with those who are suffering and remind them that Jesus will never, ever leave them. We beloved, we love our families. We give our children merciful spaces to grow up in Christ on their own time. We don't worry about hell. We protect people from it here on earth. That someday, we can live in the confidence of the resurrection that someday we will not find ourselves in a waiting room. We will find ourselves on a porch swing, maybe a garden or a table. We will find ourselves beloved in the presence of God. We're going to say this all together. The words are going to be on the screen, but we're changing this word, we believe in God, to we beloved God. We beloved Jesus Christ. We beloved the Holy Spirit. Will you say this with me with new ears and new eyes today? We beloved God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We beloved Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. We beloved the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.